Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. God has certainly blessed us by allowing us to live in the greatest nation on earth. Amen. Perhaps the greatest nation of all time, though we're not in its greatest moments. We're in a time when the nation is sliding culturally and spiritually down a steep slide. And it seems as if there's nowhere to catch our feet. Very difficult time for God's people. Not a hopeless time, but a very difficult time nevertheless. And I think one of the issues that we face today and why we're in the situation we are is because man has lost sight of the greatness of God. Remember back in, now I don't remember, but because I wasn't part of Christian circles, but I've heard people refer to God as the man upstairs. And they try to come up with all kinds of familiar sounding ways to refer to God. And I think that was just reflective of the fact that man has lost sight of the greatness of God. And so I'd like to address the greatness of God this morning. If you found your place in Ephesians chapter 3, would you stand out of respect to the word of God as we read, beginning in verse number 1, a number of verses. And then we'll get into the message this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments in your word today, examining your person and your greatness, may your Holy Spirit fill each one of us and reveal to us great things, that we might adore you and worship you more faithfully and more deliberately. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at three things here in this chapter, but they all have to do with God's relationship with man, because I think the greatness of God is revealed in his relationship with you and me and with other of mankind, as it is in so few other ways. And so the first thing I want to look at this morning as we consider the greatness of God are his unsearchable riches. We found that phrase given to us there in verse number 8, and let me read that again for you. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, the Gentiles would not have known the unsearchable riches of Christ, because they were apart from God. He dealt with that at the end of chapter 2. They were alienated from the commonwealth, and and on he went, telling how the Gentiles were separated from the God in heaven. They had their own idols. They had their own gods that they worshiped. They had their own way of doing things, and yet those were false gods. Those idols were useless and vain. They had eyes but could not see, ears but could not hear, mouths but they could not speak. And that's what man was guilty of worshiping, much like man today is worshiping things that have no power, have no value. It's vain worship. And yet when we worship God in heaven, Not only is it not vain, but he is one who possesses and offers to you and to me unsearchable riches. Now imagine that word, unsearchable. It's a hard thing for us to conceive in our culture today because man has gone where, I'm trying to think of how Star Trek put it, where man has never gone before, I think is how they said it. We've gone to those places. You look at the depths of the ocean and we can chart it. We can send probes out to the planets of our system, solar system and beyond, and get pictures back, and we can see those things. And so it's hard for us to conceive of something that's unsearchable. And I think as we put those thoughts together in relationship to who God is, who can offer us these things, these riches, these things of value, that we can't discover them all, it tells us how great he is. Now, what are some of these unsearchable riches that are offered to you and to me? Well, I think the very first of those is just a position in his family. A position in God's family. We take that so lightly and so glibly today because we're so used to it and it's commonplace. But we need to remember all that that involves. The fact that there is a God in heaven who did speak these worlds into existence and he possesses omniscience, omnipresence and omnipotent. He possesses all these things. And he lets us into his family. Not just as an orphan, not just as a servant, but as a son. Unsearchable riches, the privilege of being in the family of God. Too often we miss that, and that's why we miss the greatness of God, because we don't see this as part of his greatness. That God would condescend to man. Condescend just means to go from a high position to a low position. Imagine our president, and sometimes for political reasons they'll do things like this, but imagine the president of the United States, whether it's President Biden or President Trump or anybody else, but imagine them going to a soup kitchen and feeding the hungry and the homeless. Imagine them taking a dirty little child and washing them up and cleaning them up and attending to their needs. You see, we think, well, that's something that's lowly. That's something that's beneath them. And yet for God to allow you and I into his family is reaching far further down than the President of the United States doing something that we would consider beneath him. He is God, after all. And so his unsearchable riches, that he allows us a position in his family. But second, riches that we have in Christ that demonstrate the greatness of God is that of provision. Provision. God has promised to meet all of our needs, hasn't he? And he does do that, doesn't he? The psalmist said that he has never seen the righteous forsaken. Now, I've known Christians that have questioned God in this area because God hasn't given them the things that they desire and the things that they feel like they need to have. But God has never forsaken his own. And so he always provides. And the fact is that when God provides for me and he provides for you and he provides for our neighbor, do you know he still has sufficient supply to provide for those on the other side of the world and those that go north and those that go... Every individual on this planet, God is great enough to provide for. Now I know that there are those today that will very adamantly say that our earth is running out of resources because of the population and that the earth cannot possibly provide for all of mankind. You know, I never lose any sleep out of that. I know I've got some gray hair, but you know, I don't have a single gray hair being concerned about whether or not there's enough food to go around, enough air or fresh water. Why don't I have to be concerned about that? Because of the unsearchable riches of God. Amen. He has the ability and he has promised to provide for us. It reveals his greatness. I had five kids. I had a hard enough time providing for five children and a wife and myself.
But God provides for everyone. And not just every man, woman, and child, but He provides for all the birds and all the buffalo and all the fish in the sea. He provides for all. You see, God is great. We can't conceive of His greatness. And because we don't contemplate His greatness often enough, we begin to shrink Him down in size. And as we shrink Him down in size, then we begin to drift away from Him because He's so much smaller than what we realize He truly is. And then sin becomes larger and more appealing to us, and the devil's calls and prompts in our life become stronger, and our culture slides because we've lost sight of the greatness of God. We need to remember these unsearchable riches in a position in His family and provision. But there's also another. What about prayer? We've had politicians, including our own president, say it's time to stop praying. Now, I understand the context of what at least our president was saying. Other politicians did not use it in this context. They just said, phooey on prayer. It's useless. It's worthless. Just stop doing that. Stop being religious. We need to take care of our own problems and address our... That's how other politicians... I believe Schumer was one of those men that said it in that context. But our president, the context in which he stated it was we need to get to action. And I understand that. But action without prayer is useless. You see, we've lost sight of the unsearchable riches of God and thereby shrinking God, losing sight of His greatness. Man can do everything man can do, and it's never going to be enough. We need God's help.
Yes, sir.
And He has riches more abundant than you can imagine. Boy, what a powerful thing God has given to His children, that provision of prayer. I believe it's one of these riches that we have in Christ that is unsearchable. What is the only limitation on God answering prayer? It's our faith. It's our faith. Now, that's kept in the context. Maybe I should have said two things. One is His will, and the other is our faith. We fail to ask, and we fail to believe when we pray because we don't believe in God's unsearchable riches. I think there's a fourth item under the unsearchable riches, and there's more than these, but we'll just stop at four this morning because His riches are unsearchable. I think if we just brainstorm together, we could come up so much more. I thought about going to Ephesians chapter 1 because there God lists our spiritual blessings, those things we have in Christ. And just after I got saved, the fellow who led me to the Lord got me and a couple other fellows my age into a Bible study, and we studied the book of Ephesians, and I still to this day remember over 40 years later what he said as we began that study. He said, "Fellas, there's over 100 blessings in Ephesians chapter 1 alone for those in Christ. The riches of God are unsearchable." And so this fourth item that I've listed, this fourth thing that God has given to us as part of those riches is power. Is power. We have the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? He's the same God that we're talking about. The same God that is omnipotent. And when we try to serve God, if we do it in our own strength, guess what'll happen? Just about nothing. Nothing spiritually, anyway. And we can tickle some ears and we can entertain people for a while, and that's what so many churches have become with their light shows and the smoke or fog machines and their loud music. They become an entertainment venue. But I don't want to disappoint you, but I'm not about entertainment. I want the power of God in my life. And when I share the Word of God, I pray and ask God to fill me with His power. And I hope you do too. When you share the gospel with another, you need the power of God to share the gospel message because these things are spiritually discerned. And we cannot encroach in the spiritual aspect without the Holy Spirit's help and His control. And so just the very fact that God has given to us the Holy Spirit as, I believe, part of this package of unsearchable riches, I think is an amazing thing. To see how God has changed lives and to see how God has used different forms of service to Him. It's amazing. Now, if you've never tried to serve God in different ways, you'd probably have no clue what I'm talking about. But we know God is real as He works through us. The unsearchable riches that Paul talks about. And he understood who he was. Look again in verse number 8. He says, "Unto me who am the least of all saints." Paul says, "I'm of my own self worth nothing. But God, through His grace, can use me." A second thing that displays the greatness of God and His relationship with men that's found here in Ephesians chapter 3 is down in verse number 19. Verse number 19. Here the apostle says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." The love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And so I just simply titled this one, "The Unknowable Love of God." I think this is something we really need to sit back and contemplate for a little while. The unknowable love of God. We quote so often John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And we understand the love of God, not just for His own, but for all. So much so that He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary, and we're in awe at that amount of love that He would sacrifice His Son on our behalf. But when we really think about where we were, because we think, well, I was a sinner, and I had lost my way, and He saved me. But we don't usually go much further than that, but the Bible tells us we are alienated from God. The Bible tells us we're at enmity with God. In other words, we are at war with God. Now, maybe your life wasn't like that, especially if you're saved as a young person and you didn't realize that. But I know that's the way my life was, and it's amazing to me that God would still send His Son for someone such as I, in the condition I was and the direction I was heading, that He would still love me and send His Son. This is an amazing thing, and people that are saved out of lives of what we would call deep sin. Now, we're all in deep sin. Even the 3- and 4-year-old to get saved, that sin nature is a terrible thing that is another thing that we don't understand. But God's love is unknowable, that He is God in heaven, perfectly holy. No taint of sin ever will be with Him. Amen. And here we are with a fallen, sinful nature. Sinning naturally because of that nature. Unable to do good, to do right. Not searching for Him. No desire for Him for the most part. But God commendeth His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The unknowable love of God. Now we can grasp a little bit of it. But the fact that he describes it as passing knowledge tells us we can't fully grasp it. Can you fully grasp the fact that he sent his son to die for you, your enemy? Can you fully grasp that? Now every parent in their mind can think, well, if I had to send my child to die for my enemy, I don't think I could do it. I don't think any parent would be able to say, yes, I can do that. But it helps us begin to grasp a little bit of the knowledge of the love that God has for you and for me. That love that passes knowledge, because we can't fully grasp that, how He could have brought Himself to do that. And all we can do is rest in the love of God, that He did, in fact, love me enough, that He did, in fact, send that Son. And so His love has demonstrated that unknowable love in the act of salvation. But you know, that love did not end the moment we got saved, did it? Neither did the sin, did it? And so as I consider that unknowable love, I wonder in amazement that God could continue to love me, one that is so rebellious and so bent on sin and struggles so much just to live for God. How can God continue to love me, and why would he send a son knowing what I would become and the acts I would commit even after salvation? The unknowable love, that love that passes knowledge, is reflected in his mercy to you and I. You know, if God was 100%, and he is just, but by man's terms just, we get saved and probably within 30 seconds, the lightning bolt would hit and we'd be in eternity because of our sin. If God operated on the justice scale of man, because we deserve that. We may not realize it because we don't realize God's holiness, his greatness revealed in that holiness. That's a whole other line of thought there, but valid nevertheless. God is merciful in dealing with us, not giving us what we deserve, not dealing with us according to the measure of our sin. How can he do that? Because that love that passes knowledge that he possesses, that we can grasp a little bit of, but can never fully comprehend. I think that unknowable love is also demonstrated in a third area. That's just assurance. Assurance. I've known a lot of people that went to churches that taught that you could lose your salvation. Most of the people that I've known that believed a saint could lose their salvation, they didn't ever believe they would lose it. They felt entirely secure. They had assurance of their salvation, contradicting the doctrine that was taught in their church and that they often believed. Why is that? Because God, in that love that passes knowledge, sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a wonderful thing it is to know that I am born again, to know as confidently as I'm standing here that one day I'll be standing in the presence of God in eternity and I'll never die. I may leave this body and I expect I'll go in the rapture and this body will be changed, but if that doesn't happen, then I'll leave this old body behind to decay and I'll be in the presence of God. I'll never taste death. These eyes will never close. I'll be looking on my Savior face to face. Well, I don't know about that. I'll be looking at the golden pavement because I'll be flat on my face, adoring and worshiping Him, knowing I'm unworthy in His presence. But the fact is, I have that assurance. What an act of God's love. That love that is unknowable. Why would he give us that assurance? And that's why man comes up with that doctrine that you can lose your salvation. Because that way you can dangle the Christian on a leash and say, well, you better not sin or I'll take this away. Don't we do that with our kids? You better go clean that room or you won't get dessert tonight. I'm glad my mom never said that. She had other ways, more effective. But God doesn't do that. He never dangles you on a leash. He just says flat out, you are my child and you will be in heaven. I will give you everlasting life. I will give you eternal life. And you shall never perish. Amen. Never. Amen. Perish. Boy, isn't God's love something? Just defies our logic. Blows our minds. The unknowable love of God reveals His greatness. His unsearchable riches display His greatness. But there's more here. In verse number 20, look at that with me as I read it. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory. Unimaginable power. He's talking about our imagination there in verse number 20. All that we ask or think. He's talking about our prayer lives, but also our imagination. As we think in our minds, what can God do? And so man has thought up the question, can God make a rock too big for himself to lift? And we think of silly questions like that, and we're trying to imagine God in all of his greatness and all of his power and all of his wisdom. But we can't imagine how great God is. It's just not possible. We can't imagine the power that he possesses. That power that was demonstrated in the first two chapters of Genesis when he simply spoke. When where there was nothing, now there was something solid and something firm and something definite. And we're standing on that something today, enjoying the benefits of those first 6 days of creation. Unimaginable power that it takes to create all that exists. And we stand in awe as we observe the heavens. Now, I've never been an astronomer. Ladies, you don't want to miss the Bible study, by the way. Do they know the topic? Day four. You don't want to miss it. God put some things out there that are amazing that we so often miss. And when you learn these things, you're just in awe of the greatness of God and his power that he possesses to be able to do these things and to see ahead and plan for all imaginable event to happen. His power, demonstrated in creation, demonstrated in the flood. That's why there's so many scoffers today. Oh, it couldn't have gotten to water above every mountain on planet Earth. And that's their argument. Who cares what the Word of God says? But God has the power to flood this earth if he wants to. Unimaginable power. He can do greater than what we could ever imagine. Now, I think the greatest demonstration of God's power is not creation, it is not the flood. But I believe it's every time a sinner bows their head and asks the Lord to save them. And God changes them, and God washes them, and God gives them a home in heaven. Regeneration. Or salvation is the greatest demonstration of God's power. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is still true. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know, when that happened to me, I didn't feel new. Everything else seemed new, but I felt like I was still the same person. But based on the Word of God, I was not the same person. I was changed. I am new. And those old things didn't interest me anymore. But boy, there's a whole world opened up of things that did interest me. The power of God that changed that life from what it was to what it could become and what it is today. Man can't do that. I don't think the people involved in my salvation had any idea that God would do what he did. See, we're talking about unimaginable power. God can change a life. No organization of man can do that. They do studies of everything, and psychology is one of those areas that they do a lot of studies on. And you get the person in what we would call deep sin and having some real serious issues. You realize the world's psychology, whether it be Freudism or Skinnerism or whatever branch it is, if they can get a 5 to 10% cure rate, man, they're just on top of the world. But if you apply the power of God and use his principles, the rate rises from 90 to 95% where people's lives are changed. And so you hear of certain criminals and they're written off saying they can never change who they are. Not with the world's ways, but God has the power. And so people that were, used to be. It's unfortunate when Christians don't even allow that, the power of God. Well, you see, it's unimaginable. We had a situation in the church there in Ohio. We had a fellow who made some terrible mistakes. And he didn't attend our church, but his aunt did. And when he was in jail, the aunt asked me if I'd go visit him, and I did, and shared the gospel, and he got saved, and I met with him every week. He got out of prison, or out of jail. They never did send him to prison, just in jail, but they put him on house arrest with the ankle bracelet and everything. He couldn't leave the house. And he was good. He did what he was supposed to do. But every week I was in that house having Bible study with him. The man changed, and he grew, and he grew. And he became our song leader, did a good job. Unfortunately, there were people in the church that found out about his past. They said, he shouldn't be in that position. We'll let him come, but that's all he can ever do. You see, they didn't understand the greatness of God because they had no concept of the unimaginable power God possesses to change a life in salvation. How great do you believe God to be? See, it doesn't matter to God. He's still greater than that. And he will not change. He will not lower our standards. But when we recognize how great God is, it will change our lives. We will willingly and gladly and joyfully yield our lives and the control of them to this God who is so great, who possesses these unsearchable riches, loves us with that unknowable love, and works in our lives with that unimaginable power. Father, we're so grateful to be able to worship you today. Father, we know our minds are too finite to be able to conceive of your person. But Father, we pray that you would just remove the veil for just a moment and give us a glimpse, that we might see thee in all thy glory, high and lifted up, that we as the angels would cry, holy, holy, holy. And Father, may we leave this place today, realizing we're in your presence as your ambassadors here on this earth, and serve you faithfully, relying entirely upon thyself. So bless us now, we pray. Help us to make that decision to just simply yield before Almighty God, to be used of you however you choose, in whatever way you choose. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.